Our scripture is a good one today. We are continuing in Mark, and we are in Mark chapter 11, right at the beginning. And the gospel according to Mark says, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany. At the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some of the people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, it is not written, or is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayers for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. The word of the Lord. Ooh, I'm jazzed up about this one. This is my favorite day. Out of all the holidays, it's the red one that I like. Palm Sunday. He goes to the seat of power, the heart of power, in his place, in his time. You've got the Romans there in the city. You've got the religious, powerful leaders in the city. You've got the people coming from all over because it's Passover. It's an exciting moment. You can't help but read this with excitement and energy in it, right? Oh, it's so good. And we also get that there isn't just Jesus walking into the city, right? There's something beautiful happening. There's something powerful happening. And if we listen to this scripture, I think it has not only something to say to us, but something to say to all generations about what it means for the gospel to come, what it means for us to participate in the gospel. So listen closely. Jesus comes in, he sets the stage. He grabs the colt, he grabs the donkey. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's read the scriptures, he knows the prophets, he knows where he's supposed to be. This is his moment. No longer is he saying, keep me the Messiah's secret. He's going in as the Messiah. He's given as many clues as possible. He is taking his message, which he had started from the beginning. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. He is doing it. He's showing it this time. The kingdom of God is drawing near, and it's drawing near to the holy city. And he walks in. Everybody knows what he's doing. So they start singing. They start singing the songs of David. David entered the city like this. Simon Maccabee entered the city like this in recent history, to palm branches and songs as the great liberator who kicked out the oppressors trying to defile the temple. During Passover, the time and the season, the holiday when the people are flooding in from all parts of the world to celebrate the liberation of God's people. And here he comes, riding on a donkey. And for those who have ears and eyes to see, they know. That's why the robes are down, the branches are going down, and they're screaming, Hosanna, save us! Save us for the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, they are right there. If we're talking about the kingdom of God has drawn near, they know it, and they are repenting. They're saying, save us. But here's the thing. Who's got the power at this time? Caesar. What do the Romans do? Do you hear anything about the Romans in this passage? No. You're telling me somebody's coming in saying they're king and they've done nothing? They haven't moved? They must not see Jesus as a threat. If we're talking about power and authority, they're looking at Jesus riding in on a donkey and going, maybe he's just part of the celebration of Passover? Why can we say that? He doesn't come armed. He doesn't come with spears and guards, with shields. He doesn't come in on a war horse. He comes humbly on a donkey. They're not scared of this power and authority. They don't even recognize it. If they did, if they knew what he was doing and what he was saying, he wouldn't make it to Good Friday. Right? We would have like Good Monday. Because he wouldn't make it another day. They may not have attacked him right there in the public to stir up a giant revolt, but they would have handled it. The next day, he would have been hung on the cross. But they don't even recognize this type of power and authority that Jesus is bringing. The present age, the rulers and shakers of this world in the present age don't recognize this kind of power and authority. Do you not hear Paul's going, for those who don't know, it seems like foolishness here? They don't even recognize it. And he goes into the temple and we're holding our breath. Oh my goodness. The person who's walking around as the personal presence of the temple enters the temple. This is a big moment if you're reading Ezekiel and the other prophets and you're holding your breath. And what does he do? Nothing. Because it's the end of the day by the time he gets there. And things are winding down. So he leaves and he goes to Bethany. Bethany, where his friends are, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's their town. And the next day he gets up and they're on the move and it says he's hungry and he finds a fig tree. This begins one of Mark's sandwiches. Remember how we've talked about over and over again the sandwich technique of Mark, where he starts with story A, interrupts it with story B, continues with story A, and it's all supposed to inform each other, right? This is happening. Ooh, it's happening. And in order to understand this, we have to understand Jeremiah. I don't know if Jesus woke up that day and read his Bible and was stuck in Jeremiah, but he's got Jeremiah on the brain. You see, Jeremiah was a prophet living during a time where Babylon was going to attack, and he's out there warning everybody who will listen. And of course, he's saying, woe to you leaders. Remember, government and the religious are not separate during this day. I don't care if you're Jewish, you're Greek, you're Roman, it's all tied together. And so as he's going about, Jeremiah declaring this, he's going, hey, you rich elites, you leaders of this world, you have taken and amassed wealth from your very own people. The poor are getting poorer under your watch. God has been blessing, but instead of distributing that blessing, you've hoarded it for yourself. You've allowed people to go hungry in your streets. You've allowed this injustice. And you've decided to hide in God's temple. You think surely nothing bad will happen to you in God's temple. Because what would God ever do to God's temple? Surely he wouldn't destroy it. So you hide there, making it a den of robbers. And he begins to talk about fig trees. Those who will come back from exile, they'll be the blessed fig trees that produce tons of fruit. The fruit that is the promise of God. God is going to promise to bless you, be present with you. You will know God and God will know you. Oh, but you leaders will be like a cursed fig tree. You will be rotten. You won't produce any good fruit because you haven't. Take that, Jeremiah, and read what Jesus says to this fig tree. Now, I'm definitely not a farmer. I think we can all agree on that. I think we can also agree I'm not a botanist. So I had to do a little research here. But apparently, fig trees will let you know a little bit ahead of time if they're going to produce any fruit. They're signs. When Jesus goes up to this fig tree, it's not in season. How do we know? It's Passover. We know in that time, in that place, it's not the season. So when Jesus goes up to this tree expecting to eat, I don't think he means it literally. Because if he did, he would know it's not the right season. You could go try and eat some corn right now. Good luck. It ain't there, right? We in this community know about the seasons, but he's saying he sees it leafing and it's not giving signs that it's going to produce any fruit. So he goes, good, nobody's going to eat fruit from you. He curses it right then and there. Keep in mind, Jeremiah. Keep in mind that the fig tree is one of the symbols of the people of God, of the leaders of the people of God. So now he goes into the temple. Now we're wondering what he's going to do. And as soon as he enters that temple, he sees division. The word of God says there's the priest area and everybody else. Oh, but there's the priest area, the man's area, the woman's area, and then everybody else's area. The Gentiles, anybody who's not Jewish, that's your space over there. And oh yeah, we've set up some space within that space so that way all of our travelers can come and properly give the right sacrifice. This is not bad. Let me tell you, this is not Jesus condemning the sacrificial system. It's not. What he's angry about is the division. This is growing bigger, which is helping some but not others. How many Gentiles now, how many people of the nations can now come and worship the Lord as it's ever expanding the amount of sacrifices and exchanges and goods and merchandise? So Jesus does. Always remember, what would Jesus do? Never forget. Flipping tables is one of those things. And he does. He flips them over and he's getting upset because guess what's happening? Do you think those people in the temple who are exchanging and selling, they're doing that for free? Do you think they're all volunteers? No. I bet you they're there. I bet you they're part of the elite. I bet you they're getting nice coin. And I'm sure the temple is getting its right apportion for that. But they're not doing it out of the love and kindness of their heart. You've made God's house a den of robbers. Everybody who comes to you, poor and rich, you have your hands out ready to take. Whew. Do you hear Jeremiah's words in this? These are the same people that should be recognizing who Jesus is. They should be celebrating who Jesus is. The whole scene when he walks in should be different, and it's not. And from there, it tells us those in power go, absolutely not. We're going to kill him. This is the last straw. He's out there teaching blasphemies, golfing at our traditions, and now he's messing with our power. Now he's messing with our authority. And it says they feared him because the crowds liked his teachings, thought it was amazing, wanted to hear more. No, we're going to cut that out real quick. From this moment on, it's complete. From the far reaches of Galilee all the way to the heart of Jerusalem, everybody wants him dead. At least the people in power. Here's the other part to Jeremiah. They also used the temple as a place to plot to overthrow those oppressors because they thought they were safe in God's house, to plot somebody else's destruction, not realizing that God was sovereign, that God was the one who was bringing this judgment because they refused to act righteously and to lead righteously. And you know what that plotting did? It ended with the destruction of the temple. Jesus says, tear down this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it again. Jesus walks around declaring himself the very temple presence of God made flesh. To put it in John's word, he tabernacled among us. And here they are plotting, which will lead to the destruction of the dwelling of God's presence yet again. Do you hear the echoes? Do you hear the bad fruit? And so, of course, it says he walked away. They went back to Bethany the next day. So now we're Tuesday into Holy Week. And they're on their way back. And what happens? Peter goes, Rabbi, the tree. The tree, it's rotting, it's withering from the roots. And he goes, yeah, it is. Without blinking, Jesus goes into a teaching right there to the 12. And this isn't an uncommon teaching. This talk of the mountain, if you had enough faith, if you had enough trust in God, you could tell that mountain to be moved and thrown into the sea, and it would. This is similar language to others at the time of Jesus' teaching, talking about trusting in God. It's talking about piety and righteousness. And guess what? Jesus ain't talking about some far-off, distant context for this. This is now Tuesday of Holy Week. He's got 2 more days, and he's going to be arrested in the middle of the night, right? He has told us multiple times in the Gospels, when I go to Jerusalem, I will be taken by the leaders and the powers that be, and I will suffer and die. He knows what's coming, and he now invites his disciples, his followers, his apostles into his cruciform walk. From this point on, Jesus is going to have to trust the Father that justice will be done. And he will pray for those who are persecuting him, that are committing injustice and horrible acts, to forgive them. On the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is inviting the disciples into this walk. He's inviting them to act as he will act, because he knows what's coming. And so as they see this kangaroo court, this false accusations coming, the colluding between the powers, and the injustice and the shame and the violence that is going to happen to their rabbi, their master, their king, their Messiah, their friend, they will undoubtedly be hungry and thirsty for righteousness and justice. And Jesus is inviting them to trust in the Lord, that as they pray for justice, to have faith that God will answer. The early church saw the resurrection as the vindication. Man says you are wrong, unjust, a heretic, a blasphemer, and so we put you to death. That's our conviction. And God overrules it with the resurrection and says, no, he is the Messiah. He is who he says he is. God undoes the injustice that is done at the cross and turns it into justice. And he's inviting his disciples right then and there for that, participating in that through their prayer, through their witness, through their trust in God. And as they do so, to pray for their enemies, to pray for those who sin against them. We can hear echoes of the Lord's Prayer. Can you hear the echoes of the Sermon on the Mount? We are being invited into this space where Jesus knows it's a cruciform walk, a walk to the cross, life of the cross. Because his authority, his gospel, his good news, his power, his authority doesn't look like this age's present authority. Power through shame and violence and status. Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God is being established. It's coming. And that's good news to the powerless and the poor and the unimportant, the grieving and the hurting, because this kingdom is a kingdom of humility, of love, of charity, not one of power, status, and violence. That's why it's good news, because God doesn't rule in the way that we rule right now. Here today. And he displays that from the moment he walks into Jerusalem. He doesn't come on a war horse. He doesn't come in like every other nation would, ruler would be ruler. He doesn't come in on the war horse with the tanks and the weapons and the military. Jesus says, when my kingdom comes, it comes with the meek, the poor, the unimportant, the powerless, the merciful, the peacemakers. That's Matthew. We studied that. The Sermon on the Mount says, you want to know where the kingdom of God is? Look at these people. That's where God's kingdom is breaking through. So that's what we see on display. And it confuses and seems insignificant, foolish to those already in power. Right? Romans don't even recognize it as a threat. They have to be convinced he's a threat. Not that they're unwilling participants. Pilate loves to crucify people. And the powers that be in Jerusalem who should be recognize him, fear him. And we've seen this. We've seen what it looks like when we actually follow Jesus through the cross. We see what it looks like in our own history, in the history of the world and in this nation, what it looks like when Christians actually display God's power and authority, because it looks foolish and different to the ways of this world. We were the ones who did the schools. We are the ones that traditionally went, do you want to go to a college? The colleges were mostly run by Christians. They had pastors as presidents. Theologians as presidents. Why? Because we valued the word of God and wanted to study it. And we thought it was worthy of educating the people. That's not something that Rome valued. If you didn't have money, they didn't care. And this continues even within our own tradition. As Methodists and Baptists, we were the ones who opened up schools for the poor, the immigrants, the people flooding in, the people who were unimportant, powerless, and poor. We were the ones who educated them. We went to them. The sick. Romans and Greeks didn't go to the sick unless they were blood family. I could get sick. I could die. Not as Christians. We would walk into strangers' homes when they had nobody else to care for them, and we would call them brothers and sisters and risk our lives. Hospitals, first aids, those things, that's from us. We were the ones who, when they discarded their babies, we went after them. We grabbed them from the garbage dumps. And we raised them and we called them ours because we were adopted into the family of God, so we could do no different. This is our history. And we've given it away to the government, to private entities. But never forget, this world looks a lot more loving, a lot more educated, and a lot more loving because of Christ and his kingdom coming. Because the faithful, when it was needed, they went to the poor, powerless, and unimportant, the suffering and the hurting. They lived out that power and authority of the world. And no matter how we look at it, the powers that be at the time always thought it was stupid, a waste of time, foolish, thought it was a threat and would fight against it. But the faithful did it anyways. The followers of Jesus, we answered that call. Now I will say, this is the caveat. We didn't always do it well. Right? Let's be honest with ourselves. We could have done better. We didn't do it always right. People still got hurt. People were still neglected for various reasons. Power plays happened. But the point is, this world looks the way it does because of Jesus. There's a lot more humility and love and charity in this world because of Christ and his power and his authority. And when we are invited in to participate in that by seeking out the poor, powerless, and unimportant, the suffering and the hurting, that is where Christ and his kingdom shines, reigns, is announced to the world. And that is what we are called to participate in. We are called to participate in this not so triumphant entry into Jerusalem, into the ways of Jesus, and invited into the ways of his cross. Because remember, every single one of the Gospels show the cross and the resurrection as his enthronement. The language is there as him becoming king. What the world sees as shame, violence, suffering, death, we see the enthronement of the king and the power of his kingdom on display. So for those of you who feel impoverished, powerless, unimportant, suffering, grieving, hurting, forgotten, blessed are you. For it's with you that the kingdom of God, his power, is breaking into this world. And for those of us who maybe can't relate to that, we are called to walk alongside people such as these. So that way we can bring about and announce God's power and authority, his rule and his reign, his gospel. So that is how Jesus in this text, in this word, is inviting all of us into living out his power and his authority, to walk his ways, his humble, loving, charitable ways. And we have seen in our own history how powerful that can be, how world-changing that can be. And I'll end with this. We know that it's inaugurated, it has begun, but it is not finished. He has not returned. We know that it has begun, but it is not finished. And we know that because the age is in an in-between. We call it the here and not yet in theology. And you're going to look at me strange. And you're going to say, what does that mean? And I'm going to say, do you remember that moment between landlines and cell phones? And could you ever imagine a smartphone? Well, I couldn't. There are probably people who still remember cart and horse to cars. We have lived through these eras of here and not yet. Time and time again, the age of one is passing while another is coming. This is what Paul describes as the kingdom coming, breaking in here and now. So that is why I can celebrate the good that has been done by the church, by Christians, and also lament at the same time for the brokenness sometimes in those systems and in those efforts. Because it's here and not yet. So my brothers and sisters, my family in Christ, I invite you into this scripture to live out the power and the authority of Christ and his kingdom, to declare the good news, which is the best news for those who are poor, powerless, and unimportant, suffering and hurting, and confusion and threatening to those already in power. Going forward, how are we going to meet those people? How are we going to join the saints who have come before us? How are we going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and reaching out to those who are on the margins, the poor, the powerless, and the unimportant in our community, in our world? So that way we can declare and participate in God's kingdom today. That's the challenge for us. Amen? Let us pray. King of kings, Lord of lords, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom that is in heaven that we pray will be on earth. We give you thanks that you have sent your Son, the one who we know to be your Messiah and King, who is ushering in your temple presence, bringing about your promises to this world, who is a visible sign of your kingdom coming, breaking into this current age. Father, give us the Spirit, give us your Spirit to participate in this kingdom, to display your power and your authority, not in the ways of this world, which seek after power and status and use violence and shame, as was done to your Son on the cross, but through how your Son taught us to display the kingdom, which is through humility, love, and charity. May we be able to enter into that life, that work, that service. May we declare the good news, not just with our words that you are establishing your kingdom here on earth, but show it in our actions and who we are empowering and lifting up. Because you've said those who we serve, when we serve, that is what true power looks like. So Father, on this Palm Sunday, when we declare and recognize that we need you to save us, that we cry out, Hosanna, when we cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when we cry out that Jesus is King, may we, the citizens of that kingdom, be humbly, lovingly, charitably living out the ways, the powers, the authorities of this kingdom to those who are the powerless, poor, and unimportant. That by meeting them on the fringes, on the edges of our society, the neglected and the forgotten, the hurt and the broken, that your kingdom may be on display, your humility, love, and charity, grace, may be on display. And when the powers that be will inevitably come after us, may you give us the strength to forgive them as we have been forgiven. Father, we pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.